to the Faith and Facts Show with Dr. Joe. Let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another opportunity to speak to your people. I pray, oh God, that you would touch them in a mighty way. Speak to them, God, as only you know how. Touch them as only you know how. Meet them at their point of need. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Turn with me to John chapter 4, starting at the 39th verse, where it reads, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" We all have had chance encounters in life. Some of those encounters have led to positive things. Some of them, not so much. But nonetheless, it was an encounter that changed my life. I personally had several encounters, some good and not so good. One particular encounter changed my life forever. It happened in 2002 when I was working and minding my own business doing Caesar's work. I saw this person who kept walking past my cubicle day in and day out. Every time I walked by my cubicle, this person would speak, "Hi." "Hi. How are you?" "I'm fine." Then I started getting emails with a series of questions attached to them. Can you see where I'm going with this? The moral of the story, if I had not had a chance encounter with a mail clerk at my job, I would not have been enjoying 13 years of marriage. You see, you never know what a chance encounter will bring you. However, a chance encounter with Jesus will give you insight. It will make you inquisitive, it will expose you, and it will give you a testimony. Let's look at a little bit more at the Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half Jew, half Gentile. As such, they were considered outcasts and were despised by the Jews. They had their own religious system in Samaria that competed with the claims of the Jews and believed in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus needed to go through Samaria because God had planned for this sinful woman to meet him and find him in order for her to have the water of life. They had their own religious system in Samaria that competed with the claims of the Jews and believed in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus needed to go through Samaria because he planned for this sinful woman to meet him and find in him the water of life. It was a chance encounter orchestrated by God himself. The story of the Samaritan woman is interesting. She, with countless others, has no name associated with her. I'm sure that John had a reason as to why there was no name. Conceivably, the Holy Spirit had a greater purpose as to why there was no name. Perhaps her story is like many of our stories, and we can insert our name in her place. Doing so would read something like this, starting with the 7th verse. "John Anna came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then John Anna said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan, or in other words, sinful woman?'" So easily does our name slide in at the right places. If you think about it, she is us. We may not have the same specific sin of adultery, but all we have is sin that was keeping us or has been keeping us from God. Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So tell me again, how are we different from this woman? This woman didn't come to the water well early in the morning as was customary with the women of her time. Instead, she came in the middle of the day, probably with the hopes that no one will see her. Maybe because she didn't feel like hearing the gossip of the other women early in the morning. You know how we can get when we see strange folk that come into church. There's a not so silent whisper and hush that comes over the church as we watch them try to figure out where they're going to sit. So our thoughts goes to, Will they sit next to me? Will I have to move out of my safe, secure location that I've sat at for the last 5, 10, 15, or 20 years? Then they go to, why in the world is she here with all them babies? Don't she know what birth control is about? Or did she just come from the club wearing that outfit? Why in God's name is he talking to me with alcohol on his breath? Don't he know that alcohol and Listerine don't mix? And neither does body odor and cologne. I still smell the club on him. I'm sure that the Samaritan woman had to endure some of the same ridicules back in her day. But her, just like us, had a chance encounter with Jesus on that fateful day. In fact, that encounter gave her insight. Look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Albeit, it was a small glimpse of whom she was talking to. She knew enough that he was a Jew, whom and had no business talking to her. For a Jewish rabbi to ask a favor of any woman, especially a Samaritan, was surprising to her. She was aware of nothing more about Jesus than that he was thirsty. Too often, the sinner is blind to Christ and is more interested in the affairs of life, like getting water, than the things of eternity. Once you have this chance encounter, then you become inquisitive. What do you mean, preacher? I'm glad that you asked. As the evangelical Christians call it, you become a seeker. You have a desire to hear and learn more about this man Jesus that you've met. You're curious as to what he may tell you. You start asking questions, just like she did. She wanted to know more about this eternal water that Jesus was referring to. She had a legitimate question for this Jew that had asked her for a drink of water. She understood her place in society. She was nearly an outcast because of her history of having so many husbands. She couldn't understand why this man, this Jew, was talking to her. She says to him in verses 11 and 12, sir, you have nothing to draw with at the well, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our forefathers, Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? She knew something was up with him. He came to the well without a cup, a bucket, or a pot. She wanted to know how in the world was he going to get any water if he didn't have a bucket in which to get the water. The well that she stood at was extremely deep. The only way to get the water was from a bucket or a pot. You couldn't just dip your hand in it. You had to go deep. This well wasn't just any kind of well found along the way. This well was a well that was passed on from Jacob to his son Joseph. It had sentimental value. It was part of their history and their heritage. Jesus answers her not regarding the earthly water that she was referring to, but the spiritual, the natural water. Jesus wasn't concerned with the well, but with her spiritual well-being. Have you had a burning issue that you wanted to talk to pastor about? You can't talk to anyone else. You've prayed about it, so you say. You still need to hear what pastor thinks about the situation. So you made an appointment. At least you told him that you needed to talk to him about a serious matter or an issue that was happening in your life. Then you sit down to talk to him, expecting him to give you this profound, prolific, philosophical answer. Hopefully the one you want to hear. But he answers you with scriptures and verses. You leave the meeting and this encounter with the what in the world thoughts. You set an appointment with him because you needed an answer. But he turns around and gives you the Bible instead of giving you the answer that you would want. Now, I'm thinking that the Bible is probably where you should have started in the first place. Well, this is similar to this woman. She was asking about the physical, tangible, liquid water. And then he turns around and starts talking about the spiritual, eternal, non-tangible water, the living water. He begins to tell her of this living water. It sounds too good to be true. She says in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. In other words, she's saying, you mean to tell me that if I drink from this living water, I'll never be thirsty again? Are you serious? Can I have some of that? Jesus speaks of living water, water of life. But she takes this to mean the literal water. How typical of us to confuse the physical and the natural. Jesus points out to her that the things of the world do not satisfy, and men without Christ will always thirst again. Just like the man found in Luke 16, starting at verse 19, with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wouldn't give Lazarus a drink of water while they were alive, but wanted to Lazarus to soothe him while he was in hell, and Lazarus was comforted by Abraham after they were dead. Because the rich man thirsted after earthly water, monies, and riches, he would now spend an eternal life thirsting for that same thing. Whereas Lazarus did not seek monies and riches, therefore he would never thirst again physically, because he thirsted of something that was far better, which is salvation. So this encounter has led us to have an insight, and that led us to be inquisitive. The same encounter will also expose you. Expose you how? I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look back at this woman. Jesus wasted no time in exposing this woman's sin. Once he had her on his hook, boom, he put her out there on Front Street. He tells her in verse 16 to go get your husband. How many times have you been put out on Front Street because of the preached word? Sometimes we come to Sunday service expecting to get our shout on, and instead we're confronted with our sins. Convicted by the word of God preached or taught through the man or woman of God. Some of our sins that we are confronted with are things like lying, backstabbing, backsliding, stealing, cursing, murder, gluttony, adultery. The list could go on and on and on and on. Many times we try to hide from our sin. We think that if no one sees it, then it must be okay. If we don't get caught doing whatever it is, then it must be okay. But sooner or later, that confrontation will occur, and you will have to have an account for your actions, just like this woman. Who knows how long she was married to any of those men, or even if she actually was married. But needless to say, she had been with a lot of men, and the man she was currently living with was not her husband either. But it implies that there were more than just roommates trying to save some money on some rent. She owned up to it. She confessed. He wasn't hers. She couldn't claim him as her husband. She couldn't say that he was the head of the household when it came to tax season. Jesus had completely exposed her greatest sin, which was adultery. God wants us to call it what it is, sin. Name it. Stop trying to cover up. Stop trying to hide it. He already knows what it is. He wants you to acknowledge it. Once we do that, then 1 John 1:9 can come to life and to light. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to know why we can't get past some things. It's because we haven't confessed our sins. In order to get higher in Jesus, we have to let go of some things. For if we let go of some things, then we can cling on to the hand of Christ. Matthew 6:24 is very clear. You can't serve two masters. You will either hate one or love the other, be loyal to one or despise the other. You got to make up your mind. Choose you on this day whom you will serve. The choice is yours. You're listening to the show, Faith and Facts with Dr. Joe, on Hot 104.5, the Nurse's Station. Because of the revelation that she received about herself and about Christ, she can move forward. She had a testimony to share with others. Do you remember when you first got saved? Or when you rededicated your life to Christ? How excited were you? How many people did you tell? How many of them did you bring to church with you? When I decided to rededicate my life back to Christ in 1996, I felt that I couldn't get enough of the word. I was reading my Bible, going to Bible study, taking notes, going to revivals, telling everyone I could. I remember particularly I was working in a hospital. When I was first working on night shift, I was doing what everyone else was doing, not much of anything. But once I started going back to church on a regular basis and studying, I was bringing my Bible to work with me and studying during my downtime. Needless to say, folk weren't happy with me. They wanted to know what I was doing. Why was I doing it? Then it got to a point where they told on me to management and that I couldn't do any more reading material that wasn't work-related. Well, if you really know me, you know that I ain't paid that any attention. It wasn't too long after that that I changed jobs. Their loss. Verses 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to them, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" This woman was excited about what she learned from and about Jesus. She wanted to tell the world, and if not the world, at least her community. You see, even though she had a bad reputation in town, that didn't stop her from spreading the good news about the chance encounter she had. Too often we allow our own baggage of sin and past experiences to get in our way. We want to tell others about Jesus, but then our mind starts working on overtime and tries to hinder our testimony. She didn't allow that to happen to her. She went straight to the same village where they had been gossiping and talking about her. Her testimony was clear. She had an encounter with the Messiah, the one they had been waiting on, the one they had read and talked about for years upon years upon years. He's here. The Messiah is here. She's like the prophet Jeremiah. It was like fire shut up in her bones. She had to let it out. She had to tell the whole world about this man. Her eyes are now open to the person of Christ and on the authority of his word. She trusts him and is saved. She proves her faith is giving public testimony to the people in the town, and they too came to trust in him. I want you to use your spiritual imagination for a moment. Can you see the woman at the well singing this song as she's strolling back from the village? When I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. Sometimes I couldn't see my way through, but the Lord, he brought me out. Right now, I'm free. I've got the victory. I've got a testimony. I got a testimony because God didn't kill me last night in my sleep. I got a testimony that he provided a way out of no way. I got a testimony that even though I may be riddled with arthritis, I'm able to still get up and to give him thanks. I have a testimony that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I have a testimony that no weapons formed against me shall prosper. I have a testimony that the Lord is my shepherd. I have a testimony that all things work together for good for them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I have a testimony that he is my healer. He is my shelter. He is my provider. He is my protector. When he is my wheel in the middle of a wheel, my knight in shining armor, the lover of my soul, the giver of every good and perfect gift. I got a testimony that he will keep me from stumbling, that he will present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I know without a shadow of a doubt that if he came back today, I'm still here, I'll be caught up with him in the air. I've got a testimony that Jesus saves, and he saves unto the utmost. What is your story? What is your testimony? Your tests and your trials aren't for you alone. You didn't struggle to keep it to yourself. Share your story. Share your testimony of what God has done for you. Share your story of how he kept you from you, how he saved you from the penalty of sin. Tell somebody about your chance encounter with Jesus. Your struggle day in and day out, but you never tell anyone about how you got out by the power of the blood of Jesus. Stop being selfish. Let others know it's not about you, it's about God. Tell them how you survived, not because of what you did, because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ on the cross. We all have secrets. We don't need to keep them to ourselves. We need to share that with someone else. Confession is good for the soul. Tell Jesus about it. Tell him all about your struggles. He will hear your faintest cry. He will answer by and by. To know Jesus is to trust Jesus.
This is Antron Anthony. You're listening to Hot 104.5, the Nurses Station.
You're listening to the show, Faith and Facts with Dr. Joe. Suicide is when people direct violence at themselves with the intent to end their lives, and they die as a result of their actions. Suicide is a leading cause of death in the United States. A suicide attempt is when people harm themselves with the intent to end their lives, but they do not die as a result of their actions. Many more people survive suicide attempts than die, but they often have serious injuries. However, a suicide attempt does not always result in a physical injury. Suicide is a significant problem in the United States. 41,149 people killed themselves in 2013. Over 494,169 people with self-inflicted injuries were treated in the U.S. emergency rooms in 2013. Suicides result in an estimated $44.6 billion in combined medical and work loss costs. These numbers underestimate this problem. Many people who have suicidal thoughts or make suicide attempts never seek services. Suicide by definition is a fatal and is a problem throughout the lifespan. In 2013, suicide was the second leading cause of death among persons 15 to 24 years, the second among persons 25 to 34 years, the fourth among persons age 35 to 54 years, the eighth among persons aged 55 to 64 years, the 17th among persons 65 years and older, and the 10th leading cause of death across all ages. People who attempt suicide and survive may experience serious injuries such as broken bones, brain damage, or organ failure. These injuries may have long-term effects on their health. People who survive suicide attempts may also have depression and other mental health problems. Suicide also affects the health of others and the community. When people die by suicide, their family and friends often experience shock, anger, guilt, and depression. The medical costs and lost wages associated with suicide also take a toll on the community. There is no single cause of suicide. Several factors can increase a person's risk for attempting or dying by suicide. However, having the risk factors does not always mean that suicide will occur. Risk factors of suicide include previous suicide attempts, history of depression or other mental illness, alcohol or drug abuse, family history of suicide or violence, physical illness, feeling alone. Suicide affects everyone, but some groups are at a higher risk than others. Men are about 4 times more likely than women to die from suicide. However, women are more likely to express suicidal thoughts and to make non-fatal attempts than men. The prevalence of suicidal thoughts, suicide planning, and suicide attempt is significantly higher among young adults aged 18 to 29 years than it is among adults aged 30 years or more. Other groups with higher rates of suicidal behavior include American Indian and Alaska Natives, rural populations, and active or retired military personnel. Suicide is a significant public health problem, and there is a lot to learn about how to prevent it. One strategy is to learn about the warning signs of suicide, which can include individuals talking about wanting to hurt themselves, increasing substance abuse, and having changes in their mood, diet, or sleeping patterns. When these warning signs appear, quickly connecting the person to supportive services is critical. Promoting opportunities and settings that strengthen connections among people, families, and communities is another suicide prevention goal. If you or someone you know is thinking about suicide, contact the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline at 1-800-273-TALK. That's 1-800-273-8255. For more information about suicide and suicide prevention, please go to Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration at www.samhsa.gov. That's www.samhsa.gov. Or go to Suicide Prevention Resource Center, www.sprc.org. This show is dedicated to those who have attempted suicide, to those who have succeeded at suicide, and to their families who survived the person who has committed suicide. May God forever keep you and bless you. As we end this show, my tip for you today and every day is to leave a legacy of life for your family. Money, fame, and things can be replaced, but there is only one life to live. Live it well. That's all we have for you today. I thank you for joining me, and I pray that you were enlightened by something that you heard. For more information, go to www.drjbryantrn.com. Follow me on Facebook at Faith and Facts with Dr. Joe, or on Twitter as Minister Brian, and Instagram as Dr. J. Brian RN. You can email me at drjbrianrn@gmail.com or give me a call at 888-464-1045, extension 702. Until next time, God bless.
Love this episode the Lord gave me. You were there for me.